this evening begins in verse 16 of Romans chapter 8, but I want to begin in the middle of verse 15, because verse 15 says this: "You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And verse 23 says this: "We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." There's mystery in this text tonight. It's the word of Almighty God. Listen carefully as we read it. "You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, we ask you to open your word to our understanding, our ears to hear, our eyes to see, our hearts to receive and to respond. May you, Lord, bless the delivering of your word tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was using the bathroom at Sunset Manor today. I saw what seemed to me a strange sight. In the bathroom of this retirement home is a fold-down baby changing bed, right? And I thought, well, that'll make a wonderful illustration for tonight. And something inside of me kept saying, you know that that is there for people who come to this home who are not old people. But I couldn't resist just trying to set before your eyes what flashed through my mind as I looked at that, because my parents, thankfully I think they're here tonight, and my parents told me one time, and they're in Sunset Manor, that they live with a lot of death around them. They see death constantly. Almost every day that someone is dying, or they wonder if someone is going to die. And it's much like this present world, where everything is dying and everything is failing, and the whole universe, the whole earth was subject to corruption. And we see this failing and falling apart and running down and ending in ruin and bondage and darkness all around us. And Paul says about the book of Romans, or in the book of Romans in chapter 8 here, he says that the creation is anxiously awaiting the revealing of the sons of God. And it's like that, in that nursing home. There's a baby bed. And it's almost like the world anxiously waiting for something to come into this life that's not just dying in an old folks' home. Well, this is a difficult passage to make into the final message of a missions emphasis week. And yet it is not, because here we see in this passage that the gospel that goes forth into all nations, that God has commanded to send into the nations, has to bring forth fruit. My word will accomplish that for which I have sent it, says the Lord through Isaiah. It will not return to me empty. And this passage we read tonight begins with the children of God crying, Abba, Father, you are my Father. I love Jesus. You have become my Father. You are not just my God anymore. And the gospel has to bring forth children of God. And so the Spirit, verse 16, says that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. Now, notice he says spirits. He does not say that the Spirit bears witness with our flesh. This morning we looked at this dichotomy of this old man, the flesh, and the spiritual rebirth that takes place within us. God does not testify to our dying body that it is a child of God. In fact, Paul says this flesh and blood, including this brain, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, this flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This must die. This is part of the old universe, the old world that's passing away. But there is within those who have come to Christ and believed the gospel and trusted in Christ alone for salvation and have made the testimony from their hearts that Jesus alone is my Lord and have subjected their lives to him. There is within that person the beginning of the new heavens and the new earth already planted. What there is from this age that will continue in the age to come is only that regenerated heart. Everything else will pass away except that soul. And so this is what the creation is longing for, waiting for children of God to be brought forth. God made the universe for this. He created Adam and Eve to bring forth God's children. And there was abysmal failure. He created the world to be a dwelling place for children of God to dwell in, to live in harmony and fellowship with God in a world that should be paradise. But there is abysmal failure. And so God sent the last Adam, his son, into the world to produce those children that the first Adam could not. And we cry with a spirit that comes from Jesus, the life-giving spirit. We cry out to God and say, "Yes, Lord, now my eyes can see. Now my ears can hear. Now I know you, and nothing can take you away from me again." And we care not what the world thinks about it. Well, we do. We want them to know him and believe in him and love him and trust in him. But they cannot know him. Their hearts are hardened. The fall of Adam has blinded and darkened them. And they are in this horrible bondage of the evil one who blinds the mind. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 3 says that if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in the case of those who are perishing. It is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this age, which Galatians calls this present evil age, the God of this age has blinded their minds so that they cannot see the light of the gospel in the face of Christ. They cannot see. They're not allowed to believe. They're not allowed to understand. They cannot come to the knowledge of the truth. They must have the work of the Spirit entering into their heart. And so that same chapter says that God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness on the first day of creation, light shine, and there was no light source. That God has made his light to burst through this veil, to circumcise our hearts, removing the veil of darkness, so that we can see. And we can say with all the children of God everywhere in the world, "You are my Father. You are my Savior. I know you, Jesus. I love you." And that should be your experience, brothers and sisters. And if it's not, you're not meditating on the Word of God and reflecting on these things enough. It's a matter, like we said this morning, of mindset. What do you have your mind set on? Well, there was another thing that I saw today, a National Geographic magazine that had a picture of a 4-million-year-old woman on it. Well, not a picture, it's just some pieces of skull that they've pieced together and some bone fragments. And they tell the story of how they found this 4-million-year-old woman. And there's no need at all to even talk about missing links. That's not even a necessary thing to consider, because there are, it's obvious, here's a 4 million year old woman who looks like, she looks like an ape. In fact, her skeleton did look like an ape, actually. And the fingers were very long and the arms were very long and she's very short. And so, you know, I don't know what others think in reading such things, but there's been a long history of manipulation of data in trying to make things look like missing links. And we see that all over the world there are people that can strangely believe that absolutely nothing created everything. That the world was made and developed in all these complex forms, and that all the DNA that we now know is necessary computer code, like computer code, that determines every detail of every living thing that's going to come into the world, that's inside of every living cell. And all of that had to be written by someone. All of it had to be designed by a designer. And yet these scientists know this. They have all the knowledge that we have. They have much more. They're looking at it constantly. And they're saying there is no God. That nothing did all of this. That simply a Big Bang brought forth all this design, all this complexity, all this knowledge that's embedded in every living cell. It's absolutely amazing that they could be so befuddled and so darkened in their understanding that they would think that nothing could do all of that. And what we see is that all of creation seems to be struggling against the Son of God, struggling against the true God. And when I read Paul's words here in Romans 8, that the anxious longing of the creation awaits the revealing of the sons of God, it leaves me scratching my head in wonder. Because all around me I see so much of the world pushing against the true religion, pushing against the true God, resisting, struggling, fighting, and trying to silence God, erase Him, make Him disappear from all knowledge, from every field of knowledge and history in the world. So what is Paul talking about here when he says these things? It's a chapter of mysteries. Well, Paul says, when he talks about suffering with Christ, if we would be glorified with him, Paul is already thinking about this. At the end of verse 17, where he says we are heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Paul, who spent maybe a fourth of his ministry, or maybe even a third, in Roman prisons, where the conditions must have been far worse than today, he knows what it is to suffer together with Christ for being his witness and servant in this world. And yet he says, if we suffer with him, we will be glorified with him. I consider, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. All creation suffers, waiting for the children of God, for the sons of God to be revealed. They already exist, Paul says. The Spirit's already testifying to them that they are children of God. But the world looks at them and says, what God are you talking about? Who is this Jesus? Show him to me. I don't see him. We don't see any evidence of God in this universe. Or, well, God is the rocks and stones, and God is the people, and God is the animals, and God is the sun, moon, and stars. What God are you talking about? And those are people that will make you suffer when you tell them that they are not God, that their gods are not God, that what they're believing is not the truth, that what you're bringing to them is the light that their darkened eyes need to see. People are very proud of their religious heritage and of their beliefs, and in India, more than anywhere else perhaps in the world, where there is a caste system. And the people who are born into the highest caste are there because they have done all the spiritual things necessary in their former lives to be born so close to God at the top of the ladder of humanity that all they have to do is practice yoga, and they will achieve nirvana, and they will become God, the universal consciousness, and they will cease to exist as individuals, and they will know that they are God themselves. Part of the universal God. Well, is that what Paul, is that the enlightenment Paul is pointing us to? Is the creation awaiting this? Is the creation, all the creation longing for the revealing of the sons of God. But there is something that Paul means by this. And he says it this way. When in verse 22, he says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Have you seen groaning? There's a lot of groaning in elderly homes. Our hospitals are filled with groaning people and suffering people. Our inner cities are filled with people who are groaning. Women and children forced into human trafficking, groaning throughout their life. People who are struggling with their parents, parents struggling with their children, groaning about this life that we are living. Parents groaning over their children in drugs. Wives groaning over their husbands in alcohol. And we find that indeed the whole world is groaning together in the pains of childbirth together until now. And when we face the troubles of this life and we see people dying of heart attacks at a young age, or we find someone, some child who gets cancer, we are left with this question mark. It should not be this way. This should not be happening. And when we're saying that, we are anxiously waiting the revealing of the sons of God, even though we don't know we are. Even though that's not what we understand. The whole creation is, and you talk to an atheist, and they say, "Well, if there is a God, why is there all this suffering in the world? Why doesn't he do something about it?" Well, he does, actually. The scripture says that he subjected the world to this groaning, this suffering, this uselessness, this futility, in hope that the whole creation will be one day set free into the freedom of the glory of the children of God, free from its bondage to corruption, free from its groanings. You see, a world where Adam and Eve turned to sin and Satan, and they were willing to listen to the voice of the devil rather than the voice of God, and to want to be God themselves, is not a world where anymore where God is going to make everything go just perfectly for his creation. It's a world where people like sin. They want to indulge in it. They want to glory in themselves and in their shameful things, Paul writes to the Philippians. And so we have a world of continual groaning. And those of us who know the true God, we know that all of this groaning is a cry. God, when will you end this? When will Christ come? When will come the revealing of the sons of God? When Christ comes from glory and everyone sees who the true God is, when the powers of the universe are shaken at the voice of the Son of God that once shook Mount Sinai. And he says, "Once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." The one who once shook the earth. And the apostle or the prophet writes at the end of Hebrews chapter 12 that these words once more indicate the removal of everything that can be shaken, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Brothers and sisters, if you have a heart that is in Christ Jesus, you are the one kind of thing in this world that can never be shaken. And you are the ones who should be waiting with anxious longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the coming of Christ. Maybe it will get very dark before the end. Then maybe you will be the witness to those who don't understand what is happening. Maybe we will die for serving Christ. But we of all people should not be afraid to die. That's what the rest of this chapter is about. Let us consider the third point, that the election of the children of God ends in glory. Now that's a very concise statement. It takes into consideration that there is election, that There is another mention of adoption in Scripture in Ephesians chapter 1. That God has predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ at the time that He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so, Romans chapter 8, talking about the sufferings that believers will go through in this world for following Christ, not just the groanings that everyone in the world is feeling, but the groanings that we face for following Jesus, because a very busy devil hates us. And he's determined to stop and silence the gospel and to close the church and to stop people from going out as missionaries and to end all of this testimony work. And that's why the Apostle John writes in Revelation chapter 12, that they overcame him, the devil, by the word of their testimony, and by the blood of the Lamb, and by not loving their lives even unto death. Do you want to be an overcomer? Do you want to overcome the devil? Then maintain your testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord, and there is no other, that we must be saved by Christ. Keep trusting in the blood of the Lamb that saves you and wait for your eternal life, the assurance of glory that you have with God, so that you do not have to worry about losing your life. You don't have to worry about dying. And we have a lot of people suffering in hospitals sometimes from our own congregation here, who have gone to the hospital with cancer or have had a long struggle with cancer, and people go to them and they go to them to try to cheer them up, to encourage them. And every person that goes to them comes back ministered to, comforted, encouraged, blessed, and strengthened. Because that person knows where she is going. That person died knowing that he was going to enter into glory. And they've begun to be ministers of grace to every person that comes near to them and to those in the next bed, so that God can give an opportunity for someone to ask, what is this hope that is within you? Why are you not afraid? Why do you have a different attitude about your sickness, your trouble? And I think that's the context of Paul's words here, where he says that God causes all things to work for the good of those who love Him. God causes all things to work together for good. We know that those who love God, verse 28, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, I don't know what you think about when you consider the image of Jesus. The Roman Catholics have a baby Jesus held in Mother Mary's arms, and always Jesus on the cross. But what is your image of Jesus? How do you see Him? What kind of image does God want to transform you into? A Jesus who has compassion and cares for people, for their sufferings? A Jesus who weeps over His friend dying as He's going to the tomb? A Jesus who spends all night praying before His first men are chosen, the 12? All night in prayer on the mountain. Why? He's God. Why does He spend all night in prayer? He's setting before us an image of who He is and what we should be like in following Him as people of prayer, depending on God in prayer. God wants to conform us to the image of His Son, who, when he was threatened, did not threaten in return. When he was reviled, he uttered no threat. No, he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And when he was to die for the sake of others, he set his face like flint and started marching ahead of his disciples to Jerusalem so that they were looking at him in amazement, wondering why he's going to Jerusalem so differently this time. Because he had a mission to fulfill for us. Do you have a mission to fulfill for others? Do you want to be conformed to the image of Jesus? God will use every trial, every trouble that comes into our lives. That's what James talks about, isn't it? That we should rejoice in our trials, knowing that trials produce perseverance or patience. And we should let perseverance have its perfect result, so that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God wants to conform you to the image of his Son, in order that he may be the firstborn among many brothers. And he doesn't intend to leave you ladies out of this. In fact, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, says that all who are baptized into Jesus Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, neither slave nor free, but all are one in Christ Jesus. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The sonship that this Romans 8 talks about is men and women who are in Christ Jesus, who are one with him, who share in his sonship. You, ladies, who are in Christ, have all the rights of sonship, together with your husband. This is for us all. And so, he says, that those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And we have this absolute certainty that our election will end in glory, as we read in verse 30. Those whom he predestined, he also called, and it's past tense. And those whom he called, he also justified, and it's past tense. And those whom he justified, he also glorified, because nothing can interfere with the purposes of God. He will fulfill his purposes in the earth. And the very word purpose is with God related to election. That's why he says in verse 28 that all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. It's a word that occurs in Ephesians, where God talks about election, and he says that it is the purpose of God in election. It's a word that occurs in Romans 9. Where he talks about election, he says, in order that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Now, why would God's purpose be according to election? Because, as he says in Jeremiah 31, the beginning of the chapter, with an everlasting love, I have loved you. Ephesians chapter 1, in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. He loved us ere we knew him. When? How long ago? Jesus was there, he remembers. And God gave to his Son the names of every one of his elect. And he said, my Son, or something like that, these are the ones that you will redeem from this fallen world. How do you know if your name is there? Are you believing in Christ alone for your salvation? Are you trusting in Jesus alone and waiting on him as your only Lord? Do you believe in the Trinity? Be comforted then by these words and by what Paul then says after this. When he says the glorification of every believer is so certain that it is like past tense. It is like it has already happened. It is as if it is finished already. Not yet waiting. He says then, verse 31, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, if God was for us from eternity, if he's for us right now, and he's working through all things that happen in our lives for our good, to bring us to eternity, to conform us to Christ and his likeness while we are in this world, and he's absolutely going to bring each one of his elect to eternity. If God is for us like this, who can be against us? Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? I don't think he means a Lamborghini for you boys, or a Rolls Royce for the fathers here, or a mansion, you know, up on Michigan Hill for those who like big houses. But he will give you all things that you need, and all things that he knows you need better than you know. He will not withhold his own son, through whom he created the universe. He did not withhold his own spirit, that is his very soul, but planted his spirit within you, Christian, to carry you through this present evil age with all of its groanings and all of the sufferings that Satan could bring against you. He gave you his spirit to walk you through it all. What more could he give you? What more could he do than he has already done? He's given us his spirit. What else can he give to us? He gave us God in two forms of the Trinity already. And yet Jesus says this. He says that if we love one another, if we keep his commands, then the Father will love us. And he says, Jesus says, we, the Father and I, will come to you, and we will make our dwelling place with you. Because actually, you cannot have the Son without having the Father. You cannot have the Holy Spirit without having the Son. Because these three, as we understand in theology, in our doctrine, which is, I believe, quite right about the Trinity, as far as I've studied in Scripture for many years, that the Trinity are inseparable. You can't take Christ from the Father. You can't take him out of heaven when he's on earth. The Trinity together fill the universe. The Trinity together dwell in you, Christian. So you are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because you enter into a relationship in which these three are with you, watching over you, teaching you. And so Jesus says to teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. But it's the word of the Father given through the Son to his apostles, and it's the word that the Holy Spirit teaches, helps us learn, and helps the preacher or the teacher to teach to you. Because we are disciples of a triune God who says, I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. So when we face the sufferings of this life, the trials that come to beset us, what shall be our attitude? Verse 33 says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And how does he justify? In Christ Jesus, we are justified by grace through faith. That's the main point of the book of Romans. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because we are justified by his blood, Romans chapter 5. We are justified by faith in him, by receiving the free gift of righteousness, Romans chapter 5 says that. And so that is the righteousness of Christ himself. God justifies us. He declares us righteous in his sight, not condemned for all the things we have done against him. So who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us at this very moment. And previously in this chapter, the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, interceding for us, groaning in the very heart of God with groanings too deep for words. And God listens because he appointed the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and intercede for us within us. What more could God do to help you and to show you that he cares and to be as close as he can to your sufferings and your groanings, believer, than to put his Spirit in your soul, feeling your groanings and groaning those groanings into the very heart of God and the Son of God petitioning on your behalf before the throne of the Most High in heaven. You have an intercessor here. You have an intercessor there. What more do you need? What more could God do? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, all these things that the evil one stirs up, he's the spirit dwelling in all the sons of lawlessness, in all the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2 verse 2. What more could God do to assure you that he loves you when you are facing Satan's hatred in this world? When the world turns against us, when everyone at the university is just uttering such blasphemy and hatred against Christianity today. Young person, are you going to think that God isn't real? Are you going to listen to what Satan is fomenting within their hearts? They are still in bondage to the evil one. You are there to help them to know Christ. And Satan is increasing the pressure against you. Stand, pray, persevere. Ask God to help you to be a witness, because as we are doing this, Christ is going to tabernacle upon us. Christ is going to be with us to the very end of this age, as we are seeking to make disciples from people that are totally in Satan's bondage and uttering his words. And so, that's why Paul says, we are being killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. He's quoting a psalm which says, all of this, we were faithful to you, God. We were following your law. We haven't rebelled against you. Why are we considered as sheep to be slaughtered? And the answer is right here. Because the opposition of the evil one is going to intensify as he sees the day approaching, when his suffering will reach its climax and his hatred is expressed through people. But in all these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. A conqueror simply wins a battle and defeats the foe. But we gain heavenly glory. We gain an inheritance of sharing all that Christ has in glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. When this age comes to an end and the evil one is no more and the opposition has ended and all the dust settles and the eternal joy begins. Oh God, I hope to see you there. I hope to see every one of you there, standing with Christ, persevering through this present evil age. Standing there with Christ in glory. What a day it will be. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of him who loved us. You know, the only thing that can separate us from God is you, not him. Don't let it happen. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you are God's elect, even you will not separate yourself from him. Somehow, he'll grab you and pull you right back to himself one day. And he'll show you that he's real, as he did to so many of us. I was an atheist. I was a worshiper of other gods later in my life. But God made sure that I came to know him. And he will do the same with you. Let us